Dog. Hey, welcome along. Great to be with you. My name is Adrian. I lead the church here. Welcome to our baptism service and a very warm welcome to you if you happen to be a friend or a relative of one of the five people who are getting baptized this morning. So I want to begin by asking this question: who is Jesus? And Jake, if you could just get the monitor up here. I've got a monitor so I can follow along with you guys. Who is Jesus? Well, it's quite surprising, frankly, that any of us have ever heard of Jesus. Jesus was born 2,000 years ago. He never traveled for more than 200 miles from where he was born. He never wrote a book. He never led an army. He never stood for political office. He was never the prime minister of anywhere or the president of anywhere. And he died aged 33, died a slave's death. He wasn't from a wealthy background, and so it was quite a shock, I think, to the nation when he marched out of his carpenter's shop at the age of 30, and for three short years, this bloke caused an absolute sensation, so much so that every single person you walk up to in Farnborough has heard of him. And it kind of makes you wonder, what on earth was Jesus doing in those 3 years from age 30 to age 33? What was Jesus doing that caused this massive impact? And one of the answers, I think, is that he claimed to have come to this planet for you. Jesus said that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. That means you can come to know God today. You can have eternal life. You can know the gift of God. Jesus was claiming to be God's gift, who can bring you into relationship with God. And so at the end of our service, when we finish with the baptisms and we've got the band up here and the meeting's ending, Josh is going to come back. He's going to give an opportunity for anyone here. And maybe you're not sure whether you have got that relationship with God. Maybe you're not sure that you have got eternal life. Maybe you want to say yes to Jesus. Well, everybody's eyes will be closed. And Josh will say, if you want to say yes to Christ, he'll ask you to raise your hand at the very end when everybody else's eyes are closed. So just so you know that that's coming. And then that's what Josh will do at the end. Who is Jesus? Well, the first of those 3 years that he rocked the world, they were spent mostly in northern Israel, in around what would be called the Lake of Galilee or the Sea of Galilee. Jesus lived in a place called Capernaum, a fishing village. He spent a lot of time in the next door fishing village called Bethsaida. He went to another place called Cana. There was another place called Chorazin. These are relatively small villages. But it's what was happening in these villages that was causing such a stir. You see, Jesus was performing nature miracles. He had authority over the waves and the wind. He calmed the storm. He walked on water. He multiplied the fish and the loaves. He turned water into wine. But not just that. He showed God's love and compassion for people by healing the sick. He not only healed the sick, but the nature of these healings: the blind saw, the deaf heard, the lame walked, the mute spoke, those who had leprosy were cleansed. And we might hear about these miracles today as educated, sophisticated, 21st century Western people and think, yeah, but maybe they're just kind of legends and stories that kind of grew up over time and kind of got exaggerated and then eventually got written down. Well, actually, we know that's not the case. We know that it's the earliest sources, it's the eyewitness accounts, it's those documents that were written down within the lifetime of the events, within the same generation. Those are the documents that have the miracles in. And even more amazingly, outside of the Bible, we have an early anti-Jesus source. This is called the Jewish Babylonian Talmud. The Jewish Babylonian Talmud was violently, vehemently opposed to Jesus, scathing in its criticism of Jesus. And yet that source confirms that this bloke, Jesus of Nazareth, was a wonder worker, that he was a miracle worker. So there wasn't any debate in the first century around Lake Galilee. Hey, do you think Jesus of Nazareth is a miracle worker? Do you think he's an exorcist? Do you think? No, no one was disputing that. There were 1% of the population, the religious hierarchy, and they were asking, yeah, how's he doing it? I reckon it's by the prince of demons that he drives out demons. So there was that 1% of people, his opponents were saying that, but the common people heard him gladly. And why not? Hey, my mum got healed. Lady next door, her sister got healed. I've got a cousin in Jerusalem, their cousin, he was raised from the dead by this Jesus of Nazareth. Everyone's talking about him. Jesus was causing a sensation. Jesus was claiming to be Israel's Messiah, the Jewish Messiah. Now, I could claim to be the Jewish Messiah. I could say, hi everyone, my name's Adrian, I'm the Jewish Messiah. But you shouldn't take me seriously. Because there are 322 Old Testament predictions or prophecies about this coming Messiah in the Old Testament part of the Bible. All 322 prophecies were written down at least 400 years before Jesus was even born. And yet he fulfilled all 322 of these, and he fulfilled 29 of them on a single day, the day that he died. He was claiming to be the Jewish Messiah. Provocatively, he called 12 disciples to follow him. Now, that might not sound too racy to us, but in the first century in Israel, that would have been very provocative because how come this nation exists? Well, they say that there are 12 tribes. That God had brought these 12 tribes into this physical area, and now Jesus is appointing 12 disciples, remaking, reforming Israel. So where does that place Jesus if he's putting himself in the place of God? And so the religious establishment felt threatened by these provocative actions. And if we had been there listening to him, hey guys, if we'd been there on the hillside listening to Jesus preach the Sermon on the Mount, maybe for an hour and a half, and we're all sitting around listening, you would have had a mixture of emotions. It wouldn't have been, oh, wow, this is great, I love this, I'm here. Isn't this one? No, you would have felt, yes, I love what I'm hearing most of the time. Makes me feel great inside. I mean, Jesus' moral teaching was the most impressive that has ever fallen from human lips. Even today, we base many of our laws upon what Jesus said. It was beautiful, it was pure, it was holy, it was wonderful, but listening to Jesus is a bit like talking to someone. As you talk to them, you kind of realize, I think they know my secrets. You know that thing, the one thing about you that you wouldn't want anybody else to know? You know your secret world, the thing you don't want anybody to know about? Imagine talking to someone, having a conversation with someone who knows all about that, and then shines the light of God's truth into that dark area of your life. You kind of feel exposed and happy. It's exposed, happy, kind of, oh, because it's like talking to someone. How would you possibly know that unless you are God? So Jesus was radical. He empowered women. He gave dignity and value to women in the first century when in Greek culture, in Roman culture, in Jewish culture, the status of women was very, very low. Jesus brought dignity and power to women. And Jesus began to get into trouble with the Jewish ruling elite when he was misquoted or quoted out of context. He was taken to have spoken against the temple. Why was that such a big deal? The whole national life of Israel was based upon this building where they worship God. The Temple Mount is still there today. And Jesus was taken to have said, and he did actually say, destroy this temple and I'll raise it again in 3 days. He was referring to his own body. He was predicting his resurrection. He said, if you kill me, if my opponents kill me, what's going to happen is that 3 days after they've killed me, I'll physically rise from the dead. But because he referred to himself, destroyed this temple, and I'll raise it again in 3 days, they thought, or they took him to mean that he's talking about the building. So that was a real threat to them, and so they were against him. Jesus said things like, before Abraham was, I am. I am being the name of God. Before the founder of our nation was even born, I existed. He's claiming to be God. Now, why would they think he was criticizing the temple? Well, one reason is because Jesus took a whip. In fact, John 2 verse 15 says, Jesus made a whip. and not a very popular verse, but a verse that's in the Bible. Jesus made a whip. Why did Jesus make a whip? Why did Jesus cleanse the temple? Because these charlatans were using the house of God to make themselves a fast buck. There was this very complicated money-changing scheme. Only certain types of money were allowed within the temple precincts. And so the guys who were the money changers were fleecing the flock. They were fleecing the pilgrims. They were making the most of their opportunity, making money out of the worship of God. And so Jesus is having none of that. He makes a whip. He cleanses the temple. He says, look, my Father's house will be called a house of prayer. So the temple authorities had it in for him. And the denouement began in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is just outside of the temple, of the city walls of Jerusalem. And Jesus is there in agony of soul. He's praying to his Father. And what he's praying about in Luke chapter 22 in the Bible, he's praying about this cup. What cup? Let's say it's this cup. Okay, so what's in this cup? Well, let's imagine that in this cup is a written record of every single thing that I have ever said that was wrong. Everything I've ever said that's hurt my wife. Everything I've ever said that's hurt my kids, everything I've ever said that's hurt other people, all gets written down in tiny bits of writing on tiny minuscule bits of paper and all gets put in this cup. Now let's imagine everything that I've ever done that was wrong, that also gets written down on tiny writing and put into the cup. And then let's imagine everything I've ever thought that was wrong, that also gets written down tiny bits of paper, and all of this is put in this cup. Okay, so we come to the end of my life. It's the end of my life, I'm kneeling down, and it's time for me to drink my cup. I mean, that's fair enough, isn't it? I mean, this is on me. This is my bad. What I said, what I did, what I thought. So, fair enough, I have to drink my cup, it's the end of my life. The Bible says actually all of us have sinned, that all of us have fallen short of the glory of God, and that the result of the wages of sin is death, so I've got to drink this thing. And just as I'm about to drink it, I'm kneeling down, I look across and I notice that Jesus is in agony of soul next to me. This is in the Garden of Gethsemane. What's he agonizing about? He's agonizing about drinking this cup. Well, hang on a minute. Jesus hasn't got a cup. Yeah, that's the whole point. He hasn't got a cup because he never sinned. He never did anything wrong. He never did anything wrong, and now God, his Father, has just asked him to drink my cup and your cup. The cup, actually, of everyone who had ever believed. Jesus has just been asked by his Father to drink the cup of everyone who had ever put their trust in him. Jesus has just been asked to drink a massive cup of sin. And so, understandably, he's praying to his Father saying, Father, if there's like any other way, is there like a plan B here? Do I have an out? Could I please not drink the cup? Please, can we do that? And the answer is no. There's no other way. If there's any other way, Father, that these good people here in Farnborough at the Village Hotel, any other way they could come to know you that involves me not drinking the cup, can we do that? But if there is no other way, I'll do it. He magnificently submits to the Father's plan. He says, not my will, but yours be done. And he agrees to drink the cup. In fact, things move very quickly from this point on. He's arrested. He's put on trial before the Jewish authorities. At his trial, he actually says before the high priest, he admits that he is the Son of God. He literally says it. So now he's actually said it. They've got him on a blasphemy charge. And so they've got a problem, the authorities. It's a religious charge. He's guilty of blasphemy, but it's a secular power. The Romans are the ones who can actually deliver the verdict of death. The Jews can't actually kill him. They need to get the Romans on side. But of course, he hasn't committed a crime under Roman law. So they kind of compromise and think, yeah, let's flog him. Let's whip his back. No. The Jews aren't going to accept that. They want him dead. And so eventually Pilate caves in. Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, caves into peer pressure and agrees to crucify Jesus. And so Jesus was led out to Golgotha, the place of the skull, and there he was crucified. And as he was hanging on the cross, one of the last things that he ever said was, He said, "It is finished." What's finished? The cup. He's just finished drinking the cup. He's just drunk it back to his very dregs. That's why he's dead. He never sinned, and yet he's drunk the cup, and that's why he's hanging there, because God so loved you that he gave his one and only son, so that if you believe in him, you won't perish. You'll never drink your cup. If you believe in him, you will never drink your cup. Jesus drank it for you at the cross. So you will never perish. No, you will have eternal life. I wonder if the band would like to come and join me. Just as the band come back, we're going to sing a song in a moment, and then we're going to introduce you to those guys who are going to be baptized. Personally speaking, the reason why I became a follower of Jesus is because I was convinced by the historical evidence for the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. I came to believe that there's really good historical evidence that Jesus vindicated his amazing claims. He backed up, he substantiated his amazing claims by physically rising from the dead. And so we're delighted to baptize these five folks. We're going to invite them up in a moment. We're going to hear them share their story. Then we're going to baptize them. During the song, you'll notice that a large number of children will enter the room. The Beacon Church kids are all beyond that wall. We're going to bring them in. So they're going to be celebrating with us. Would you like to stand? Let's stand together. Let's sing. And then we're going to do our baptisms.
Hey, don't click off just yet. I just wanted to thank you so much for watching this message. My name is Josh. I'm part of the team here at The Beacon. And if this video has impacted you in any way, why not share it with a friend? You know, we exist to help people know God, find freedom, discover their purpose, and make a difference. If you go down to the description below, you will find our attachments with all the information that you need. If you'd like to give to support us to the work that we do, then that is the place where you can do that. That's it from me. Have a great day.